Lord, we want you to have your way. Holy Spirit, we
welcome you. And Lord, we don't want to just say it. We don't want to just run through the motions. But Lord, we truly want to honor you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will have your way in this church, that you'll have your way in this meeting. And Lord, that whatever comes out of this morning will be good, will be life, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you're the one that is building your church, that you're the one that's knitting our hearts, that you're the one, Lord, that's working in each of our hearts and lives to accomplish that which you desire, Lord. And so, Lord, our prayer this morning is, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven, Lord. Let your kingdom come here, Lord. Let your will be done here, even as it is in heaven. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Okay, what I'm going to do this morning is do a bit of a recap. Okay, because we've done... Ah, there's Michelle. Can somebody just open the gate for her? Wonderful. She's quite polite. She doesn't ring the doorbell. She stands and waves at the window. What I want to do is basically just sort of take together where I'm going, that everybody sort of just gets a feel for what I'm trying to do. Hello. Lakumete. Right. Now, I think it was about 3-4 weeks ago where I started speaking about the way we think, okay, and our mindsets and the way we approach the Word. Now, I don't want to go into the whole thing all over again, and some of it was on Tuesdays and some of it was on Sundays. But that a lot of what we have is inherited beliefs. It's not truly convictions that we have settled between ourselves and God. And so because of that, there cannot truly be faith. Make sense what I'm saying now? Okay, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And that word there is the Rhema word. In other words, it's a revealed word. It's a revelation word to your heart, you see. Faith cannot come from intellectual reasoning about the Word. You see, and what we've done is we've actually... And I'll get a bit more into that just now. But what we've done is we've become very, very reliant on intellect. We're very clever people. You know, you look at science, you look at the medical field, you look at all the, you know, I mean, we've got the Hubble. I don't know if you guys have been watching on the news this week with the Hubble telescope, and the guys are up there and they're busy making modifications and fixing it. And I mean, we can do all these amazing things. And so because of that, we rely on that. And yes, God has made us rational beings and God has made us intellectual beings. But that's, we limit ourselves so much. Because there's a whole dimension of living that is outside of the intellect. Okay, this mic is giving a bit of an echo, eh? I can hear it. Right, so there's a... You know what I'm saying? In other words, there's a whole dimension, and I'm going to speak about that dimension, and I'm going to show you guys where I'm actually going in these next few weeks. Now, even as far as the intellect goes, there's a flaw in it. In other words, our approach to the Word is flawed. Remember, I used the example, and I have used it many times in the church, of the whole thing of how, you know, the Israelites came out of Egypt and the belief that the Sinai desert was that little triangle above the Red Sea. And man held to that for years and years and years. We printed it in our Bibles at the back on maps and everything like that, and it was a wrong belief. And that's because we have this ability to formulate something and then take the Word of God and change the Word of God to suit our belief. And that's why there's so much junk floating around in churches as far as doctrine is concerned. A lot of that doctrine is literally thumbsuck doctrine. And a lot of the doctrine that's going around is basically humanistic doctrine to suit the flesh, in other words, to appease the flesh. Think of it. The prosperity gospel, I believe there's a thing where God blesses us. I believe in giving, I believe in tithing, I believe in all of that kind of stuff, but man has taken it and they've made it into a thing where we sell the gospel. Where it's self-enrichment. One of the guys made a statement once, he said, if what is being preached with the prosperity gospel, if it wasn't done under the banner of Christianity, they would have been able to sue many of the preachers for a pyramid scheme. Think of it. You know, the money going up. I don't know if you guys have been involved in pyramid schemes. You see, true biblical giving doesn't function like that at all. Okay, there's a CD at the back there. The principle of tithing. Get it, listen to it. Right, it's very different. It's not to enrich someone. It's to enable the preaching of the kingdom to the nations. There's a big, big difference. When some guy sits in his church and he lives in his massive mansion, has, I don't want to lie now, but I think it's 3 cars, which is one is a 4x4, one is some fancy Mercedes or something. I can't remember the 3rd car, it's also some fancy car. I'm not going to mention the guy's name. And the guy preaches, the first fruits of your increase belongs to the priest in the Old Testament. So whatever increase you have in your business, you don't go put it in the church, you don't put it in the offering, you give it to the priest, which is the pastor. That's what's being preached. And it's not just being preached here. In South Africa, it's being preached everywhere. Self-enrichment. And the very people that give, many of them are going hungry. I don't want to stand in their place before God one day. But it's amazing how much stuff people swallow, hook, line, and sinker. Ephesians 4, when it talks about the fivefold ministry, one of the objectives of fivefold ministry is to produce something in people where it says they will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. So part of my responsibility is to enable people to not be affected by all these doctrines and be able to discern what is true doctrine and what is man-made doctrine. And it's sad that the body of Christ is so gullible. It's amazing how far we've moved away from true Christianity. We've fallen into legalism, New Testament legalism. It's amazing how far we've moved away from New Testament church and created a system, and we try and run churches like a business. And a lot needs to change in our hearts around this. You see, God said, I will honor, or I will confirm my word with signs following my word. Not our word, not our beliefs, not our ideas of what should and shouldn't be, but the truth of God's word. God says, if you preach my word, I will confirm it. And I believe that one of the reasons why there's such a lack of the power of God in the church is because we're no longer preaching God's word. Would you agree? And people fail to discern that. You see, one of the things about, there's a scripture that's sort of really been in my heart a lot the last while, is that scripture about, it says, how can any two walk together unless they are in agreement? And it's something that the Lord's really been ministering to me. So I want you to get this picture. You see, we take that scripture and we put it in context of, you know, relationship. In other words, especially in doctrine. It's amazing how we use that scripture for doctrine. In other words, unless we are in agreement about doctrine, we cannot walk together. And we use that scripture as a basis to leave church. It's amazing how many people have used that scripture and said, that's why I'm leaving this church. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being in agreement with God. And that if we want to walk together with God, we need to be agreeing with God on things. Okay, it's very simple. In other words, God says, go this way. But we don't agree with God. We think we must go this way. And so God goes that way and we go that way and we're not walking together anymore. And then somewhere along the line, we suddenly realize, oops, I'm alone. Where did God go? Do you know that God sometimes sort of lets us go off? He does, eh? Sometimes He lets us wander off. He just stands and waits. And He waits for us to suddenly wake up and realize God's no longer there. Now, obviously, God is omnipresent, but His presence leaves us. And He leaves us to our own intellect, our own cleverness and everything, and He says, okay, go and do it. And then God comes and God brings a conviction, and then what does God do? God brings us into agreement with Him. That's what, you know, and I've mentioned this many times, you know, the word confession and the word repentance, that's what it means. To confess doesn't mean to tell God something He already knows. To confess means to agree with God. So in other words, what is confession? God, I agree that what I did is wrong and you were right. And then God will say, okay, so what are you going to do about it? Well, God, I will align with you. I will turn and bring myself into alignment with what you want so that we can walk together. And I want you to keep that thought. Okay? So in other words, whatever God wants to play out in our lives needs agreement with God. And it needs agreement with His Word first. But it doesn't stop there. See, God has made us not intellectual beings, but spiritual beings. You see, the way we view ourselves determines a lot how we operate or how we act out life. Let me just quickly recap some of the things that we said before I move on with that. When you focus on one aspect of the word, you build a resistance to other views and new revelation. You see, what we must realize is that what we know now is more than what we knew 10 years ago. But it's not everything. And what there's more that God wants to reveal to us. And if we have a resistance to new revelation, we will not be able to embrace that which God wants to give. That's part of tradition. That's part of religion. You see, religion, basically, God comes along and God gives a revelation of something. You know, it's like I've heard this, somebody preach this once, I think it was Ray McCauley. You know, remember when Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus? Okay? That was part of the journey. In other words, it was just a moment in the journey that was still to follow. But what did the disciples want to do? They wanted to build booths over there and capture that moment and stay in that moment. And that's what happens with us. You see, God comes along, God gives some revelation, and then we want to settle there. We want to camp there at that point, and we don't realize that God wants to move on. And so some people camp. They put up the camp over there, and that's where they stay, and the rest of the guys move on, and then guess what happens? Persecution. I mean, look at the history of the church. The biggest persecution of the church came from the church. Not from the ungodly, not from, you know, the satanic church, or not from anything like that. It came from its own ranks. When we like to think according to one pattern of thought, we cut off the other truth that we will need in the future. I like to compare it to a board game. I know if you guys have seen, there's this one little game that the kids used to have. I can't remember what it was called though. Where you've got to collect items, like a key it's like funny little things, a jar and it's got all these little treasures that you've got to collect. And then somewhere along the line, let's say for example, one of the things that you had to collect was a key. Now at some point in the game, you get to a door. And then if you don't have the key, then you've got to go all the way back in the game and go and find the key, and then you've got to come back again to that point. Now that's almost like life. You see, what as we go through life, God wants to build into our life the revelation and the character and everything that we need to face life. And if we don't allow God to do that, guess what happens? We come to a point where we don't have the key. And then God's got to take us back so that He can give us the key to face that thing. So it's very important that we learn how to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Remember what it says in Revelation? Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying. And this has been one of the dilemmas of church through the ages. Is God comes and prophetically warns and prophetically speaks to the church, and the church ignores it. And guess what happens? We run into trouble. God was trying to give us the key. God was trying to prepare us so that when the time comes, we can handle it. If we're resistant to truth, it means we're still hardened, old wineskins. See, new wineskins are flexible and can change. And I believe that's what God is doing in this time. As God's getting rid of the old wineskins, and God's saying, I'm going to do church in a different way. I'm going to do things in a different way. I'm going to use people in a different way. And we've got the choice. Either we can be hardened wineskins, or we can be new wineskins that God can shape and mold and are flexible to whatever God wants to do. It's up to us. It's up to us to surrender and say, God, I'm willing to be a new wineskin. I'm willing to change. God will never violate His word. God will always honor His word. But He will violate our understanding of what we think is truth. So sometimes God will offend us. Sometimes God will upset us. And sometimes God will mess up everything that we think we believe. Why? Because God wants us to get to the truth. One of the most difficult things sometimes is to leave where you're at, uproot and move to where God wants us to be. You know, I watched Melissa and them now with this move to America. You know, packing up house and everything to go there. And I mean, it's traumatic. In other words, it's stressful. It's a big step. And oftentimes, when God wants us to move from one place to another place, think of Abraham. It's not easy. It's comfortable to believe what we believe and to just hold on to that. And I think that's part of the problem with churches as a whole, is we've been so comfortable with the old model. We've been so comfortable with the religious model where there's all this control and manipulation of people that we can't even imagine anything different. In the meantime, God wants to do a new thing. God wants to do a new thing where His body truly becomes His body and begins to act as His body and has the authority and the power of His body to go out and to establish His kingdom on this earth. Because the kingdom is already in us, but there has to be an outworking of the kingdom in our lives. New revelation is directly related to the degree of the presence of God in a place. So in other words, if we want new revelation over here, guess what we need to pray for? The presence of God. Remember, Moses made this statement. God was busy speaking to Moses, and Moses said, God, I'll go on one condition. On one condition, your presence goes with me. Do we know the presence of God? Do we know when the presence of God is there and when the presence of God has left? See, many people have no idea what the presence of God is, and it's very tangible. It's very, very real. And you know when it's there, and you know when it's not there. And it doesn't mean that people have got to be swinging from chandeliers and falling under the chairs or anything like that. It is just a sense of the presence of God in a place, and people know it. The first time I went to Hatfield in 1977, I cannot remember what Pastor Ed preached that day. I think there were too many things happening around me to even listen. Because for the first time in my life, I heard people speak in tongues, and I saw people being baptized in water, and the worship was different and everything like that. But what I experienced was the presence of God, and I knew it was real. And because I experienced the presence of God, I surrendered my life to that. So we need the presence of God. So my question that I put, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I can't remember if it was this week, it was this week Tuesday. Do we think in line with the Word, or have we become dependent on human understanding and knowledge? And remember I asked the question, I don't know if some of you guys weren't here then. And I'm going to ask them again, where are your memories stored? I spoke a little bit about medical science and how the guys are falling around trying to explain where memories are kept. Because just when they think they've identified a part of the brain where they think memories are kept, then there's something that comes along that totally blows their minds. So they speculate. They've even gone so far as to say that maybe memories are in the blood. But like some guy said, well, if it's true, then if you have a blood transfusion, you'll have memories from somebody else. So it can't be that. Where do you think memories are kept? Sorry?
The fiber of my being.
What do you mean by that?
It's not a specific location in my brain. Because memories come and go depending on circumstances, what happens around me. It's like red buttons and the green buttons or whatever one has.
Okay. So do you think it's physical? Do you think it's in the physical part of your being? Do you think it's
not? I think it's in the soul part.
Okay. You see, the answers lie in the Word. That's right. But that gives you an idea. Spot on, Henry. Thanks. is that we don't really think in line with the Word, because the Word has the answer. See, memories are not kept in your physical body. Why do I say that? Rich man and Lazarus. Reasoning is not in this physical brain. It's in the soulish realm. The rich man and Lazarus didn't have their bodies, did they? Yet, they had memories of their life here on earth. They reasoned, they spoke. The rich man remembered his brothers that were here on the earth and that they basically on their way to hell. And that whole conversation happened, which means outside of this body, our memories, our reasoning, our character, everything exists. Do you see with your eyes? And hear with your physical ears? There's two parts to this one. Yes, you do. Did you guys hear about, there's more than one case like that. Did you guys hear about that guy that has the glass eye that got touched? There should be, if you Google, YouTube, I think you should be able to find the video. The guy takes his glass eye out. He still has a glass eye. He can see with that eye. Not the glass eye, the socket that has no eye in it. He can see with it. When you leave your body, can you still see? You can. Can you still hear? In other words, what I'm getting at is we tend to look at ourselves as physical beings that have a spirit and soul, and that's not the truth. We are spirit beings, we have a soul, and we live inside a body. And that's all this body is a tent. We are not physical beings. We are spirit beings. The problem is we're not living like spirit beings. What do I mean by that? You see, the way you view yourself will depend or will determine how you function as a person. You can either function at a level where everything is intellect, your own reasoning, what you perceive with these eyes and with these ears, and you'll always be limited. But in the meantime, Jesus came to bring us to a level of living that Adam lived in. God walked with Adam. He saw God. He heard God. He was extremely clever. He named all the animals of the earth. God has brought that back. Remember, we have spoken about it before, but on Tuesday I spoke about the thing of new birth again. In other words, when you're born again, the day that you're born again, your old spirit dies. All things have passed away. Everything has become new. So in other words, the day that you get born again, your old spirit man dies. Out of God's spirit, a new spirit is born into you. So you are a new creation. You still have your old soul and your old body, but a new spirit birthed out of God. You are now seed of God's seed, spirit of God's spirit. Now it's not the Holy Spirit. It's your own human spirit, birthed out of God. Because what does the word say? It says our spirits bear witness with God's spirit that we are His children. And this spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father. Why? Because that's where it came from. But in Ezekiel 36, God says, I will put a new spirit in you And then a little bit further, I think the second verse further than that, it makes a statement. It says, and I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my commandments. And that's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So first God comes and He restores your relationship to Him. Father, Son, Father, Daughter. Then God comes and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Because why? God planned for you to be a tabernacle of Him. Remember with the Israelites? Here God comes and God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. Salvation. They go through the Red Sea. Water baptism. There's grace on their lives. In other words, He provides for them. He cares for them. There's this pillar of fire by night and there's the cloud by day. There's manna. There's all this kind of stuff. But what does God say? I want you to build me a temple or tabernacle because I want to live among you. And so they construct the tabernacle. And God's very specific. Every little detail about that tabernacle. Remember we heard a while ago, what was it that would have cost them something like, what was it? 45,000 dollars. Isn't it? Or 400, well, how much was it? Can you guys remember? No, no, that's the temple. The temple. The tabernacle was 400, I think it wasn't 45, it was 450. And I can't remember now. But it was a lot of money. It was hundreds of thousands of dollars that it would have cost to build the tabernacle today. Because it had to be very specific. Why? Because that tabernacle represented you and me. Outer court, inner court, holy of holies, body, soul, spirit. Before God could come down and live in the Holy of Holies, what did the priests have to do? They had to cleanse the temple or the tabernacle with blood. And it's the same with us. Before God can come and live inside of us, there has to be a cleansing that takes place. Where the old passes away and everything becomes new. Where our spirit becomes regenerated and becomes holy. So that God can come and dwell in this earthly tent. Now Jesus was the perfect example of that. Where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that God wants to do the same with you and me. He wants the Word to come and live inside of us so that we become that Word. Not just up here, but in conduct, in the way we live. Look at Jesus. He didn't just speak the Word. He was the Word. He didn't just speak about the power of God. He was the power of God. And that's what the word glory means. The glory is the visible manifestation of everything that God is. Now, what does the Word say about us? It says we're being changed from glory to glory. What does it mean? It means inside of us dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit is God. He's not part, sort of like a third-rate part of God there. He's the Spirit of the Father and He's the Spirit of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the Father, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Word says God is Spirit. When Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, what did He say? He said, this is in John, what is it, 14, 15. Father and I will come and live. Guess what that word live is in the Greek? Tabernacle. Father and I will come and tabernacle inside of you. The world will not see me, But you will see me because I will be in you. From glory to glory. In other words, the day we receive the Holy Spirit, separate from new birth, not the same thing. God came and tabernacled inside of us. We have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in our mortal bodies, changing us. The question is, do we believe that? See, we have a choice. We can either think of ourselves just as mere physical beings here on earth. Or we can begin to agree with what God says about us. And God says that we are His tabernacle. You see, because if it's true, then the rest is true. Jesus said, The miracles that I did, you will do, and even greater miracles than these will you do because I go to my Father. So yes, there's a physical where Jesus went to be with the Father. But He spoke about the Holy Spirit and He says, He will guide you into all truth. And you will take what belongs to me and He will reveal it. And that word reveal means to manifest. He will manifest it in your life. That's who we are. We are children of the Most High. We are sons and daughters of God, born of Him, cut from the same cloth, the same DNA. Everything that God is, we have inside of us here and now. The Holy Spirit that came and lives inside of, or came and lived inside of us, is God. Which means we don't have to run around and go and look for revivals and go and look for something out there. Why? Because it's inside. We just have to align. We have to start thinking in agreement with God about this so that we can walk with God like Adam walked. So that we can have this. So that we can have this power manifest in our lives. You see, we use terms. We speak of Jesus as the head of the church. And then we do whatever we want to do in any case. Moses is a good example. Moses inquired of the Lord. And then he did what God said. God speaks. And we went into a whole thing of the different ways that God speaks. I don't know if you guys want me to recap on it briefly. So give you a 5-minute run through. What's the first way that God speaks?
The Word.
The Word. Okay? So the first level that God speaks at is Logos. In other words, is there such a thing as actually mentally taking in this word? Yes. But it's only the beginning. If we get stuck there, we're in trouble. What's the next level of that word? Is the Rhema word. In other words, where God takes this word and God quickens it. And it becomes a personal word. Now it's not a general word. It's a personal word to you and me. Then there's the third one, and that is where God uses a portion of Scripture and makes it a word that is now. And now it's not just where God gives you understanding of the word, but where God takes something and makes it relevant to you. Remember, I used the example of us with going to Hatfield. The portion of Scripture that God spoke to us through was about Israel that had to go into captivity in Babylon, and that they had to stay there for 70 years, and that while they were there, God would bless them and increase them in Babylon. That was our word for us to go to Hatfield. That was after God spoke to me verbally about going there. But that was the confirmation, was through that portion of Scripture. That was also the same portion of Scripture that God came back to us and said, I want you to start a church because your time in Babylon is finished. You see what I'm saying? You can't have that without having a relationship with the Lord. You can read this word as much. You can study it. You can buy every concordance, every Bible dictionary, everything that there is on the market. And you will never get that. That comes from engaging with God on your knees. And I'm not talking about where we run our shopping list by God. We've got to learn to engage with God. Like Jacob. He wrestled with God. I think sometimes God doesn't do anything because He wants to see how badly we want it. We pray things and we say, God, I want you to bless this person, or God, I want you to do this and that, and then it's the last time we even think about it. And then we wonder why God doesn't do anything. He said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. Sometimes I don't just knock. I'm beating at the door. What's the other ways that God speaks? Sorry? Dreams and visions. Okay, important. Never underestimate dreams and visions. Write them down. I don't want to go into a whole teaching around that now. There are some stuff available on that, some CDs, on how the dreams and visions work, that kind of thing. But yes, God speaks through dreams and visions. Are all dreams God speaking? No. The Bible says many dreams come through the many cares of life. But all dreams mean something. Your dreams tell you something about yourself. But often the dreams are God speaking. And we need to have discernment to know when it's God speaking and when it's just ourselves. In other words, our own cares. Because even that, having an understanding of that helps us to cope with things. Then if you know that you actually, when you dream, you actually are busy processing what happened in the day. So even if you can't remember the dream in the morning, you are processing. For every hour that you sleep, your dream time doubles. Okay, so in other words, the first hour you dream for approximately 5 minutes. Second hour you dream for approximately 10 minutes and then 20 minutes and so on. So when you have 7-8 hours sleep in that, you normally dream the last hour of sleep is normally a whole hour of dreaming. They did tests where there's rapid eye movement. They woke the people up every time they started dreaming. Within 3 days, people were having nervous breakdowns. All right. So oftentimes, the reason why people are stressed out in that is because people are not dreaming or not sleeping deep enough to actually dream. It's one of the things that they found. So dreaming is important. Visions, understanding visions. There's different levels of visions. You know, the first level of vision is basically, you know, like you daydream. You have control over it, and you've got to be very careful that you don't control the vision. When you have a vision, you've just got to let it happen. In other words, whatever impression comes into your head, just write it down. Don't try and change anything to it. As it comes, just let it play out neutral. Second level, same kind of thing, but where you have no control over it. In other words, you can't stop it. You can't do anything. I remember I shared about the vision that I had of Jesus being crucified. That was basically like that. In other words, this whole thing was playing off and I had no control over it. I couldn't stop it. It just kept on playing. And I saw the entire crucifixion, every detail of it. At one point, I was pleading with God and I said, God, please, because I knew the actual, I'd seen the whipping and that was bad enough. I mean, that part, what they show you in any of the movies, doesn't come close. Not even close. The Word actually gives the answer. Okay. The Word says He was marred beyond human recognition. He didn't look human. And I can tell you that He didn't look human. He looked like a piece of meat. He was covered in blood from head to toe. And it was just pieces of flesh that was just hanging. The whip that they whipped Him with had pieces of lead and bone that they would dip in salt water. When that whip goes into your flesh, it actually gets stuck. And I saw this in this vision. As this whip would go, and it would get stuck, and the Roman soldier would take the whip and he would jerk it away from the back of Jesus, and with it would come pieces of flesh. That's what really happened. And in this vision that I saw, God spoke. I heard His voice, and He said, I did this because I love you. And I understood that day that the reason why God saves people and the reason why God heals people is because of one thing and one thing only. Because He loves us. We don't have to convince God to heal us. He took 39 stripes because He wanted us to have healing. And guess what? He received the 39 stripes even before He went to the cross. He made provision for our healing even before the cross. That's grace. God speaks. We need to realize that God speaks. He's a person. He conveys His heart through visions and dreams. I saw the crucifixion. And the little pictures that we see of Jesus hanging there on the cross, believe me, didn't look like that at all. You had to look closely to see that it was actually a human being on that cross. Because it didn't look like a human being. You see, it's when God comes and God reveals Himself by His Spirit that it stirs something in us of commitment to a Savior that gave everything. He doesn't deserve to be served lukewarm. He doesn't deserve to have a love where we love our dog more than what we love Him. The next level of vision is where your eyes are open and you actually see a thing play off in front of you. The next level, fourth level, is where you cannot distinguish between the physical realm and the spirit realm. In other words, where so they call it an open vision. Right? The fifth level of vision is where you go into a trance. And at times you may even leave your body. Been there. First time it happens, pretty scary. Remember Paul made the statement? He said, I know a man who was taken up to the third heaven, and he said, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Paul was talking about himself. So there's a place where God can actually take you out of your body, because it's just a tent. That's all. It doesn't define who you are. And God can take you outside of this tent, and God can actually show you things. We are spirit beings. I believe God wants to give us experiences with Him that goes far beyond anything we've ever dreamt possible. When God begins to open the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears, where you're not limited to these eyes and ears, and your understanding is not limited to just this understanding, you will begin to see things, hear things, understand things that are humanly almost impossible to understand. You will have understanding about situations. You will have revelation about things. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira came and they spoke to the guys and they asked them some simple questions. Remember, they said, you know, what did you do with the money? This is all the money. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And yet, they knew that it wasn't so. Seeing beyond what is there. Understanding beyond. And they said, because you lie to the Holy Spirit, they will carry you out of here. And they did. Sometimes God withholds things for the sake of people so that people can have a chance to repent by their own. And sometimes God steps in and says, okay, now it's time for me to tell you something. We'll show you something. What's the others? Inner witness. The most common way that God leads us is by an inner witness. What is that? Simply, you just know. You know, you have this witness. You have this, not, it's like you just know. You see, and oftentimes when we have to make decisions in life, do you know how to get the answer? You pray until you know. It's that simple. And it's not a thing of relying on the intellect. You see, here's what we do. We go and pray, and while we're praying, this thing is just going nuts. And we're trying to figure out everything and try and find all the answers with our own human reasoning. That's not seeking God. I'm sorry. And I'm not saying sometimes God expects us to use this gray matter to figure things out. It's different. It's a thing of praying and just becoming quiet. It's the most difficult things for us to do as humans, is to just be quiet. To just sit before the Lord and say, okay, God, here I am. I've got a decision to make. What do you say about it, Lord? Nothing. There's no answer. You wait. And you wait. And you wait a little bit more. And you think, I'm wasting my time. Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So while God keeps you waiting, you're being knitted together with Him. See, Jesus never said, take from me. He said, take of me. And then God finally comes, and there's a point where we've become quiet, and then God speaks. In other words, and He gives. We just know. Suddenly it was like, I know what I must do. The next one is what Elijah experienced. Still small voice. Remember, there was the earthquake, and there was the wind, and there was, what else was there? Fire. And it says, and God was not in it. And oftentimes, we look for the spectacular. We look for the, you know, for the fire and the wind and the earthquake and everything for God to speak. And all God wants us to do is to just shut up. I don't know if you guys have it. Oftentimes I have it where, I even had it on Sunday morning. And yesterday morning. I was just, it was so cold that I didn't feel like getting up to have a quiet time. You know, so I just lay in bed. And I said, Lord, I'll just, you know, rest over here. Rest in your presence with my head on the pillow. And while I was lying there, God just began to, you know, and I started praying, you know, and God said, I want you to just be quiet. And then He started to speak to me. He started to show me a lot of stuff. A lot of things that I needed to know in the church. But I had to be quiet. You know, the amazing thing is, when we listen to God, God takes us way ahead. The enemy plans something, and God already sees it coming from a mile, and so He says, okay, I want you to do this, I want you to do that in preparation for this. And so when it comes, He's defeated even before He started. Right, then there's the one with the more authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. That's not the still small voice. I don't know if you guys, I think, you know, most people have heard at some point. We just don't get used to it, if I put it like that. But sometimes you're walking in the street and suddenly you feel a voice saying, you know, go into this place or speak to this person or phone this person or whatever. It's a little bit more authoritative. It's still inside of us. It's not an external voice. And we hear this voice. Okay? The example I used was when God spoke to me about my attitude towards the leadership at Hatfield. There's some other ones recently. I don't like to use examples from the church over here because it involves people from here, you see. So I tend to use the things from back, way back. And I really had a bad attitude towards the leaders of Hatfield. And God spoke to me by this voice. In other words, it's much more authoritative and a rebuke. And basically what He said to me is that, do I think I know all the answers? Do I think I'm so clever that I want it, you know, that I know exactly what must happen and that? And I had to say, well, God, no, I don't. And He said, well, neither do they. And they don't claim to either. So they're just trying to do the best with what they can. And my grace is on them. And the best thing you can do is to pray for them and everything like that and keep your mouth shut. Paraphrased version. But God was not happy. I could pick up in the voice that God was angry. I could pick up God's emotion in the voice. And believe it or not, God has emotion. Big time emotion. When God gets angry and He speaks to you in a way that you perceive the anger, that's the time to just toe the line. There's grace, which remember like we've been seeing the last while. There's another side to God, a holy God. The next level is the audible voice. And Revelation talks about it. Remember with John, it says his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, I don't know if you guys have stood next to like a big waterfall and heard the sound that it makes. The very air, because of the amount of sound that's heard, the very air sort of vibrates. You can feel it on your physical body. You can feel the vibration of the sound of the water. Am I right? Now, when God speaks in an audible voice, well, that was my experience of it. I don't know. It says here when God spoke to John in Revelation, he fell at God's feet though dead. And for me, it was probably one of the most traumatic experiences of my life with God. Because we think, well, you know, gee, it would be so nice to hear God speak to me in an audible voice. Think again. Yeah, after God spoke, I just sat there. I didn't move. I was too scared to move. In fact, I couldn't have moved. I just sat there. And then after a while, I walked out of there and Bev took one look at me and she asked me, what happened? Because I was pale. I was dumbstruck. And what he spoke was a rebuke as well. See, God's good at rebuking. He's good at encouraging, but He's good at rebuking as well. Why? Because God wants repentance. God wants us to come into alignment with Him so that He can bless us. It's that simple. It was at that same time, by the way, that John had an encounter with God. Because there was this whole thing of the presence of God. You see, when God shows up, His presence shows up with it. It's one of the things when God speaks. You see, if it's truly God speaking, the presence comes with it. And John saw that there was something different, and John actually came to me and he asked me, and he said, you know, can you remember exactly what he asked, Bev? I can't remember, but sort of basically, you know, what is the presence of God? What, now, how do you explain to a child the presence of God? So I just put my hand on him and I said, God, just show him your presence. And this poor John, he was shaking. Jesus appeared to him in a vision, spoke to him about the calling on his life. We were in a position financially that, and God spoke to him about our financial position. How old was John then? Seven, almost six years old. And he told us we're going to be leaving the church that we were at. And God had just told me that we're going to be leaving and going back to Hatfield. Was it God speaking to him? Yes, because everything that God told him happened. Okay, the one has still got to happen. The ministry part. But here's the problem. Now John wants to go, he can't sleep. He's lying in bed and he's just shaking like this. He's lying in the bed. And this poor child eventually comes into the room and he's like, I want to sleep, but I can't sleep. And he's standing there. And so we prayed for him and we said, Lord, just let your peace come over him and everything. And he went to bed and passed out and slept till the next morning. The presence of God is real. It's very, very real. Those times when God met with me in that year, when I came out of there, out of the room, it was very similar, and I'm not saying it's the same. Please don't think that I for one minute put myself in any category with people like Moses and Daniel and all of that. Not at all. In fact, I'm going to be the first guy to say, God, why did you do that with me? I sort of think you actually meant to point that way and you pointed that way by accident. But when I would come out of the room, other people could feel the presence of God because it's so tangible. The kids could feel it. Melissa walked into the room and walked out and asked Bev, has Daddy been praying in the room? It was Janice. Has Daddy been praying in the room? And Bev said, yes, why? And she said, I can feel Jesus in the room. He's a very real person that wants to engage with us, that wants to speak to us. The problem is we'll never get to that place of that experience with Him if we rely on the intellect. There's some things in the Word that are hidden in the Word on purpose. Do you know that? For example, when it uses the word spirit, human spirit, Holy Spirit, it's the same word. When it speaks of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, it uses all these words, Spirit. Guess what? It's done like that on purpose so that we would rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the revelation and understanding of what exactly he's speaking about. In Proverbs, it speaks about the hidden treasures in the Word of God that God wants to give to us. And it says that he doesn't just give it to anybody. The things of God are foolishness to the mind. That's not what I say. That's what the Word says. When you start speaking about the presence of God, you start speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. Believe me, this mind cannot comprehend the things of God. It just cannot. It's too big. We try and understand God Himself, the person. I love Louis Giglio's videos because it just gives a little bit of a idea of just the greatness of God. That the Word says that all of creation exists in Him. Here's the crazy part. God is so big that the Word says He can destroy us by the breath of His mouth. He has all this wisdom and knowledge to put this whole creation in place and sustain it. He's holy and just. And then we come to Him and we expect Him to dance to our tune. We get angry at God when He doesn't do things the way we want Him to do it. In the meantime, God's standing there and He says, listen, I understand everything. One day He challenged me. I was ranting and raving because we needed money for something. And I was going off, which I regularly do. I can't hide that. So God has to continually remind me of this. But I'm going off. And I'm saying, God, but you know, we owe this people money and da-da-da and this, you know, and I haven't paid this and the school fees and this whole thing. And so eventually after I've now gone off, now I'm tired because I've spoken so much. So eventually I'm quiet. So God speaks. God says, do you think I don't know that? I said, no. I think you know. He says, in fact, I know more than you. I said, no, I suppose so. He said, well, let me give you a little bit of a run by you. He says, I know what's happening at the school. I know what's happening at Telkom, I know what's happening at the bank, I know what's happening. Not only that, I know what's happening with every single person, what's happening in their life, everything. I see the whole picture. And I'm able to act on your behalf if you will let me. And with God holds all this together, this whole universe, and then somehow we think that God is unable to do a little thing for us. Teeny weeny little thing that's like nothing. He just goes, and it's done. Remember the Roman soldier? I love the story of the Roman soldier. He said, God, I'm a man in authority. I understand authority. All you have to do is speak the word, and it will be done. And that's one of the things that I've often gone before the Lord. And I've said, Lord, I'm in a crisis over here. And all I need is for you to speak the word in this situation. You see, there's something that we miss. And that is where, you know, like Daniel. There's a lot even with Moses, with Jacob, Peter, Paul, even Jesus. And that is engaging with God. All right? In other words, what do I mean by that? Think of our human relationships and that. We have our conflicts. We have all our things that happen and that. And so what do? We intensely engage with one another. Why? So that we can be heard. We want the other person to hear us, and we want ourselves to be heard by the other person. And so we engage in a conversation to come to what? And? Agreement. Understanding and agreement. That's right. Now, we need to do the same with God. You see, sometimes we need to wrestle with God so that we can come into understanding and into agreement with God. You see, sometimes we actually need to argue with God, not disrespectfully, but where we come and where God can actually say, but you haven't seen this. Or, sorry, but you're wrong. Or, no, I'm not going to give that to you. Sometimes God says no. One of the things that we also need to understand is in order for us to walk with God, we have to walk in obedience. It's essential. In other words, there's no sense in even going before the Lord and inquiring about something if we already haven't made up our mind to obey whatever God says. Right, so then there's the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm not going to go into all of that. You guys know the nine gifts, and God speaks through the nine gifts and that. But here's what I want to leave with you this morning. Is the fact that there's a living with God. There's a walking with God far beyond what we're experiencing now. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not settling for status quo. This is not enough for me. I want more. I want to see God's presence manifest. I want to see God speak to people. I want to see people step out in obedience to God and in the power of God and the ability of God and do things and speak to people, establishing the kingdom. In other words, where we are the body of Christ. You see, the reason why you receive the Holy Spirit is so that God could use you to do what He wants to do here on earth. Make sense? In other words, Jesus was the body of God. In other words, here on earth, it says, in Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Why? Because God wanted to do some things here on earth. One of them was a Savior was needed. And so Jesus became the body of God through which God did what needed to be done here on earth, including the miracles to confirm what was spoken by Isaiah, the stripes, everything. Right? So then Jesus leaves. Jesus says, you're going to do the same and even more. Interesting conversation that he had with Peter. About dying. Remember? So sometimes we even share in the suffering of the cross. Do you know that? In preaching the gospel, men and women die. Because ultimately, this life that we have here doesn't belong to us. We're stewards of it, but it belongs to Him. And it's for Him to say what must happen with that life. The problem is we don't live like that. We live for ourselves. We don't live as if this body is the body of Christ. So here's the thing. God wants to do things here on earth. He wants to touch people. He wants to speak to people. He wants to heal people. He wants to bring truth to people. He wants to show kindness to people. Love. And guess how He does it? Through you and me. The place where we work, we're not there for ourselves. We're there as ambassadors of Him. You know, it's one of the biggest regrets I have with my mom. I had my business. And like in any business, you know, just because you work for yourself, you don't really work for yourself. The only difference between working for a company and working for yourself is when you work for yourself, you have not just one boss, but many bosses. Every contract that you have, that person that pays that contract is your boss. So because they're paying, you give the hours, you have everything, you do whatever needs to be done, and when they come in and they say jump, you say how high, And that's just the way it works. You know, the customer is always right. You know that saying? Okay, I don't always agree with it, but but you get the picture. So when I worked in my business, the pressure was immense because it's linked to advertising and deadlines with magazines and newspapers and all this kind of stuff, right? And so many a time I had to work through the night. Sometimes getting for 2-3 nights in a row, getting 2 or 3 hours sleep. And this was regular. I ended up working 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, which is insanity. Why? Because I was working for the wrong boss. And one of those days I was here, I mean, I had a deadline for Tuane Tourism, linked to one of the clients that I was working with, and it was a little tourism book that had to be brought out on time, and the pressure was on and the normal story. My mom came in, and I was working, and I was just pushing. And my mom came in, and she came and sat down in the office over there. And I actually became irritable because she just sat there. And I turned to her and I said to her, in a slightly agitated voice and that, you know, that I can't speak to you now. I'm very busy. I've got this deadline. And my mom stayed very calm. And she said, it's fine. You can just carry on working. I just want to sit here and be with you a little bit. And she just sat there. She didn't say a word. And when she had when she left a little while later, I carried on working, and she had put a rose down in the office. She picked a rose out of the garden and she put it there, and I saw the rose. And after my mom died, it was one of my regrets. You know what my regret was? That I didn't just stop working. All it would have taken was just 10 minutes of my time, 15 minutes of my time, and just spoken to her. And just told her that I loved her, and just chatted to her. But that's how we become so swallowed up with this life. And the values of this life. That it's all about money. It's all about deadlines. It's all about keeping the boss happy. It's all about that. And in the end, we're no longer working unto the Lord. You see, because ultimately, if He's the boss and He says, stop. And I used to do that. I worked for false guys. You know the story where the woman came in that was dumb, couldn't speak. And everything stopped. She came in to do an inquiry on her investment. And the conversation moved from her investment to her life. You see, but here's what happens. Our reasoning goes completely nuts. And, oh, but we're working. We're getting paid all the hours. Yes, it's part of the truth. But there's a higher person. There's a person above all the systems and this whole world and the bosses of this world. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what He says is the final authority. And if He says, stop. This person needs healing here and now, then that's what we do. And she was healed. Did Volkskrauss lose any money because of it? No, they didn't. Am I saying that we must not be good stewards when we work for companies? No, not at all. But you know, the Bible's true when it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When your heart is full of the Lord, and you love Him dearly, and He is your life, nothing in this world can keep you quiet. Because it's burning inside of you. So many a conversations that I've had with people about the Lord was in the workplace. In fact, I would go so far as to say the majority was in the workplace. Because there is a higher purpose. There's a higher calling. And we know this. We need food. We need a place to live. We need clothes on our body. But there's a higher call. And yet we get wrapped up in this, and that's what Jesus was talking about. Don't give thought what you're going to eat or drink or wear. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and this will be added. Are we seeking the kingdom? Or are we seeking self? Are we putting God first and what He wants first? Or is it all about ourself, our worldly possessions, and maintaining that and keeping that? Here's a question. If Jesus came to you tomorrow, like He did with the rich man, and He said, sell everything that you have and follow Me, will you? Or will you then find out that what you have, you don't have, but it has you? What would you do if the Lord said to you, I want you to go and work in a place for a quarter of your salary, because they need to hear about Me there in that place? The disciples understood why they were here. They understood the calling that God placed on their life. And they were prepared to follow that to death. Even to the point where it was an honor to die. We talk about revival. We talk about this, you know, all this stuff. And I'm going to show you guys on Tuesday. Try and be here on Tuesday. I'm going to show you something about Islam. I'm going to show you guys a video clip about Islam. I want to show you commitment to the wrong thing, but commitment. It's scary. If we want to see this world basically being taken for Christ, then we're going to have to come to a new place in our relationship with Him. You see, God is a God of everything or nothing. Did you know that? God says, I hate lukewarm. I hate it. He says, were you rather hot or cold? But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of My mouth. And we need to come to a place where God does a work and where God lights the fire again. See, I'm sick and tired of, what do you call it, a Christianity that is just mediocre and pathetic. I want God to turn this church upside down, me included. The question is, are we willing to let God do that? See, I can't make a commitment for you. I can go to the Lord and I can say, God, I'm in business with you. And I want you to turn my life around. But I can't do that for you. So it's up to you. But I'm serious about following God. And I'm serious about hearing what He has to say. And there's something I needed to repent of, and you guys know, where God said, no more listening to the bleating of the sheep. No more being led by what people want and what people say. My question now is, God, what do you want me to do? Everything that happens in the church now, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to speak about? What do you want to change in me? Because I realize there's changes that have to take place in me. I'm still in the process. I believe God wants to do great things with this church. I really believe that. Do you believe it with me? What God will accomplish in this church is going to depend on whether we prepare to surrender. And it's the hardest thing to do. Is when we come to God and we say, God, here, I've run this life long enough now. I'm giving it back to you. What do you want me to do with it? See, can we pray? Father, unless your Holy Spirit sustains these words in our hearts, Lord, they will be forgotten. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance continually. Lord, that you will work in each of our hearts to draw us to yourself, Lord. Father, that you will light a fire inside our hearts that will burn for you, Lord, that will not just be just coals that are glowing, Lord, but a fire, a passion for you again. Lord, that we will seek you like never before. Father, that we will come and ask, seek, knock, Lord, that we will knock down heaven's door. Lord, we pray that you will work in each of our hearts, that you will change us, that we will become a tabernacle. Lord, we open our hearts afresh to you and we want to say, Lord, come live in us. Come live through us. That the world will experience you through our lives, Lord. That the Word will become flesh in each one of us, Lord. Father, help us to move from a fleshly existence, Lord, an existence, Lord, that we depend on the body and we depend on our intellect. And Lord, move us to that glorious place that you've reserved for us, where we live as spirit beings, as eternal beings, redeemed by your blood, filled with your Spirit. And that we will walk on this earth even as Jesus walked, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And we thank you, Lord. Amen.